All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Great job, Calvin. God bless you for leading us in those songs, and Elder Sanders for getting us where our hearts and minds should be so that we can worship our Heavenly Father in spirit and in truth. In the morning, we embarked upon a new direction of study that I mentioned to you that I've entitled Stewardship with Integrity. And I can thank Donald Beans for some of the fellowship time that I've had with him over the years to talk about this notion, and not only to talk about this notion, but to pray about it, and then get in God's Word to see what God's Word has to say about you and I actually being stewards to and for our Heavenly Father. And so we thank you for opening up your hearts and your minds, and particularly your Bibles this morning, as we did study together. And so tonight I do want to put a ribbon on this particular notion, and then as God gives us opportunity in the future, we will continue to build upon this theme, stewardship with integrity. And I called your attention to Luke chapter 16, and I want to read that text again because the power is found in the Word. It's not what we say about the Word. It's not what we think that the Word says. The power is found within the Word. And when we read it, and when we ingest it, and when we ask God to give us understanding and spiritual clarity, if our heart is in the right place, He will. And so I do want to read this text again, and then make 3 points, and we will call it a night. I'm in Luke chapter 16, and as I mentioned to you this morning, it's almost unfair because we're not going to go back and study chapter 15 in its totality, and chapter 16, and then a part of chapter 17, because Jesus is doing the teaching here. And as I mentioned this morning, in chapter 15, he had to direct his thoughts to the scribes and Pharisees because they had an attitude. Since the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him, and they didn't like that. So Jesus said, well, you don't like that. Let me tell you some stories. And he invited them to God's lost and found department. Because if you have any kind of heart, then those three lessons should have opened up their mind to greater understanding. But we know that that didn't happen. So by the time you get to chapter 16, he now turns his focus exclusively to the disciples. And even though in chapter 16 at verse 14, the scribes and Pharisees stick their head up again because they were under great conviction, because that's what happens when Jesus starts teaching. He is the master teacher. And as I mentioned to you also this morning, that there are several passages of Scripture, Luke chapter 16 being very, very close to the top for me, where I have admired this passage of Scripture from a distance. You know, you can read it and you can look at it and you can look underneath it, but, you know, to never have the spiritual strength, if you please, to preach it. And so as I made the commitment to God to talk about stewardship, you can't talk about stewardship to the exclusion of chapter 16. It is one of many pivotal passages of Scripture in God's Word that helps us see definitively what stewardship is all about. So connect with me there at verse 1 in Luke chapter 16. The New American Standard Translation says, "Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man." And I forgot to tell you this morning that rich man, when you look that up, it actually means that he was a part of the plutocracy. I mean, he was the 1% of the 1%. This guy was loaded. So much so that he had all of these people that worked for him and did various and sundry things. So the record goes on to say he had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager." Now, I also love this because here is a man who had a whole lot of money and was probably doing very well, but had the presence of mind to listen to people who came to him to say, "Hey, look, man, you got somebody in our department that ain't doing right." And it wasn't hearsay. This wasn't fake news. This was the truth. And when he called this old boy in, he had him dead to rights. And he knew that because the Bible goes on to say, the manager said to himself, he didn't have anything to say to the rich man because he knew he was busted. He knew he had been caught. And just like I told the young people this morning, I hope and trust and pray to God that you will always tell the truth. I don't care if it ends up hurting you. I don't care if your mama and daddy have to put you in the dark. I don't care. Tell the truth. That not only goes for young people, that goes for old people like me. Because if you start lying, there's no telling where you're going to end up. And then you have to sit there and try to think, well, now what did I tell my wife? Where did I tell her I was last Tuesday? I said I was at Joe's place. And then the next thing you know, you just messed up. And so he didn't say anything to the rich man because he knew he was in trouble. So now he has this soliloquy, and he says, "What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes." He focused in on his future. He probably didn't care what people thought about his plan. He did not care if people liked the plan. That was immaterial. This was all going on in his mind because he knew it was not going to be long before he was kicked to the curb. And because that was his new reality, he had to come up with some kind of way to befriend, to somehow or another ingratiate himself to these people around him so that they would accept him. So the Bible goes on to say, and he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And I asked the question this morning, I was just asking because the scriptures are silent, do you think that this rich man only had two debtors? I'm sure that line, again, must have been out the door. Because, again, when you know that you are about to get kicked to the curb, that you will no longer be eating at Ruth's Chris, you won't even be able to get nothing from nobody, you line people up and you make sure that you do whatever is necessary so that they will remember what you did for them. So the Bible goes on to say, and he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. And see, again, Jesus is not condoning dishonesty. That's not where Jesus' head is. This man is being commended because of his prudence, because of his shrewdness. Because he was able to look at a seemingly insurmountable situation and find a way through. I'm sure that word got back to the rich man. Hey, look, man, you better go throw a net on this guy. Because he is about to sell everything you've got. He's about to give it all away. You better call this guy back in. Well, that's probably why he said, well, you know, when I called him in the first time, I probably should have gotten rid of him right then. But he didn't. You will recall, he said, I want you to give an account, which meant that he had to go back to compile the report. Why do you suppose he told the guy to write it down on the paper? Now, I know y'all knew that, but I just wanted you to know that I knew it. He told him, you take the paper and you write it down and you change it, because that was going to be a part of the compilation. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, or mammon, so that when it fails, and that would be the mammon, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. I know y'all don't know anybody like this, but I remember a whole lot of folks that I used to work with that could not be faithful with a few things. And they were the ones arguing and fighting and griping and complaining about not getting a promotion. And I would just say to them, are you really being true to what you're supposed to be doing? Well, everybody else around here is getting promoted and I'm not. I said, well, and why do you suppose that is? Well, because I think people got it in for me. And why do you suppose people have it in for you? Well, whose side are you on? I said, I'm just asking. I mean, do you need to look at yourself? Because if we're not going to be faithful with a little, then nobody is going to entrust anything of significance to us, are they? And I know you've never done this, but have you ever seen somebody, especially in the church, that has really been blessed by God, and then you look at them and say, that should be me? Well, it could be you if you had their attitude, or if you had their spirit, or if you were as close to God as they are. Maybe it could. But if you look at them and you're upset and you're covetous and you're pointing your finger at them, I think God would say that's the reason why you don't have anything. Amen, lights and walls. I know y'all have never met anybody like that, but every once in a while they do show up in the church. He who is faithful, verse 10 again, in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in very little is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth or unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. Well, I guess they would, wouldn't they? I mean, if God's word had been cutting you that deep, knowing that your attitude and your spirit was not right and you were more interested in the dollar than you were in the person, and the way that Jesus is talking on this occasion, it's no wonder they were scoffing. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And I mentioned to you this morning, I showed all kinds of discipline by stopping my reading right there. But you have to continue on through the end of that chapter so that you can actually get the full import of Jesus' teaching. Now, I want to put 3 points in front of you tonight to go with what I said this morning, and then we'll be done. The first thing that I would mention to you is, our use of material possessions reveals our investment strategy. Now, that is lifted from verse 9. And the reason why I love this text so much is because Jesus was saying, yes, you can call him an unrighteous steward. Yes, you can call him an unrighteous manager. But I'm telling you right now, this old boy was invested in his future. And he was going to do whatever it took to get folk to open up their homes and let him in and sleep on a bed and eat food and everything else. But the way you and I use our material possessions reveals how we have set up our own investment strategy. I was looking at the PBS channel. How many of you look at the PBS channel? There is a series on PBS.org that's called The Ascent of Money. And it is narrated by Dr. Neil Ferguson. He is a British historian. And there are 4 episodes. And the episodes are free. Y'all hear me? And I'm telling you this because if you truly want to understand the significance of money and how different things can be attributed to money, the value of money, whether it's a coin, whether it's hair, whether it's silver, gold, whatever the case may be, it all depends on what that society says about the value of this item. And he walks you through the history of the world, and he helps you to understand the significance of money. And I would just encourage those of you who are computer savvy to go to PBS.org and to download those 4 episodes and look at them as a family. Now, for those of you that would like to read the 452-page book, it just so happens that I have that. And if you want a copy of the PDF file, you need to let me know, and I'll be more than happy to email it to you. That's just one of the gifts that Donald is going to get because he's been so nice to me. I'm just saying that there are great things out there to help us understand the value of money. I will tell you without fear of successful contradiction, and I really don't care what color you are, don't care what ethnicity you happen to be or represent, we have gotten to a point where people do not understand the value of money.
Amen.
We don't. Our kids think that, well, just go in there and write a check. What? Yeah, y'all got checkbooks in there. Just, you know, go ahead and write a check and give me $25. Well, honey, you got to have money in the bank before you write the check. Do we truly understand the work units that are associated with this money, and then what this money can do and how we're supposed to use these things to God's glory and to God's honor? I'm telling you, the evil one has done a masterful job. When a child can be upset with their mom and dad because his mama and daddy won't buy him a $275 pair of tennis shoes, and will get an attitude. See, there's something wrong with that picture. But yet, you know, somebody says, well, I can buy my child. I didn't say that. I didn't say you couldn't buy your child whatever you wanted to, because that's what we're all going to do. I'm saying that child should understand the blood, sweat, and tears that went into those shoes, that your mother and father had to put up with to put on your little tiny feet, because all you're going to do is wear them for 6 months and then you're going to outgrow them. And somebody says, well, I don't know what you're talking about because I do understand the value of money. Okay, maybe you do. But a great majority of us do not. When I was stationed in Turkey, my computer station was down, 3 stations down from a guy who came to my station, and he said, Bill, I got a plan, man. I got a plan for us. We can have $1 million in our bank account before we hit 35. We were 19 years of age. And I looked at the plan. And I said, I can't do that. He said, yes, you can. It just takes discipline, Bill, but you can save just like me. And both of us will be millionaires at 35. I said, I'm not doing that. I'm going the U.S. savings bonds route. And so every 3 months, he came by my station and he showed me his bank statement. He said, I don't want to bother you, Bill, but would you look at that number? I said, I see the number. 6 months later, Bill, look at this number. There are some people who get it. You hear me? I believe A.C. Sanders and Michelle Sanders get it when it comes to money. I don't mean to embarrass them, but I think they get it. I think some of you, I could embarrass others, but I'm not going to call anybody else's name. I think they get it. And by getting it, I mean they don't just take their money and just roll down the window and say, y'all come. And somebody said, yes, they do too, because they give money to everybody. No, they give for a reason. When they give, it's for the glory of God. Now, if they get taken advantage of, then God will take care of them. But those people get it. Now, if the rest of us want to get it, then we can look at their example, we can keep reading in the scripture, and we can ask ourselves, is there anything that I won't give up to glorify God? And just like I told you this morning, I have had to add my own grandson to that list. I'm not happy about that. But my grandson, just like I told you this morning, does not belong to his mama or his daddy. He is here on loan. And so when people say, well, this is my wife and my house and my car, my skin starts crawling. Because it's not your house and it's not your car. When somebody says, well, I'm paying the bill. So, you're a steward. God has blessed you with that. And somebody says, well, I don't know who you think you're talking to. Well, I'm talking to myself if I'm not talking to you. Okay? I am just saying that we are going to have to decide that we will either have our money work for us or we're going to spend the rest of our lives working for money. And I know too many of us who continue to chase the irresistible dollar. And whether that's on the first day of the week or the last day of the week, one of the first things out of our mouths is, I can't do that because I got to go to work. And I'm thinking, really? Has it gotten that bad? And don't even get me on these athletes. These people that you take a Brinks truck and you back it up to their front door. And you dump all of this money in their lap, and 3 years later, they're declaring bankruptcy. And I don't feel sorry for any of them. But they were not trained. They were not disciplined in handling their money. So, Mackenzie, let me tell you, girl, God's going to be good to you. And when you sign on the dotted line for your six-figure salary, I don't want you to get scared. You just sign on the dotted line. You continue to take care of your mother. You continue to take care of your spiritual life. And God will send you on your way. And that goes for the twins that belong to the Beans and every other kid that's serious about their life. Especially little Achilles. He's going to make more money than all of us put together. And you know what? You never know it. Because he won't even say a word about it. I didn't mean to embarrass you, Achilles. But I'm just saying. Some of you are sitting here tonight and you're saying, you're right, Brother Bill. I do have the discipline. And I do give to the glory and the honor of God. Others of us are sitting here saying, man, as soon as I get it, it's so hot, it's out of my pocket. And God is saying, where do I fit in? Do you really trust me, Bill? Because if you really trust me, then you'll demonstrate that you trust me. And that's easier said than done. Do you live for the world or do you live for the Christ? I know what we instinctively say, but I would just encourage you to check your bank book and see where your money is going. And then that will answer the question for you. Point number two, our use of material possessions reveals our ability to handle important things. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Where will Arlington be in the next 10 years? When Ed was younger, and we have Ed's signature, listen to me, we have Ed's signature on a promissory note that he committed buku years ago for this very building. But I don't want to talk about Ed because Ed made a faith commitment way back in the day. But I'm just talking to us tonight. Where do you see Arlington 10 years from now? Nothing great will happen if we're not faithful today. It won't matter what happens 10 years from now if we are not active tonight. I'm not asking this amiss. You hear me? Many of us have been here because we made a commitment to this congregation and to this work. I remember Ronnie saying, I don't know, a couple of years ago, yeah, we drive from wherever we drive because the drive is worth it. And then you walk around and hear somebody else on the other side of the congregation saying, I ain't going to be coming here no more because it costs too much money to buy gas to come here. Well, that's fine. I just want you to go somewhere so that you can get plugged in and get to work. But why would a person drive that far? Because they're committed. And I'm saying to you tonight, those who are blessed to be around 10 years from now will be able to look back and say, yes, we are successful at this juncture because 10 years ago I'd already made the commitment to God that I was going to be faithful, that I was going to give to Him sacrificially. So this doesn't surprise me. But I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, there was a time in my life when I recall saying, Father, I really don't have a lot to give you. I don't really have anything to give you. And you know what the response was? I want you. I'm not interested in what you have, Bill. I want you. If I get you, I get everything else. You see, many times we undertake things financially without preparing our hearts spiritually. I should charge y'all extra for that. I think that's a great line. And unfortunately, it is true. The story is told of a young man who was out looking for the perfect rose for his girlfriend. And he was out there looking around, and lo and behold, he found it, and he reached down and picked it up and looked at it and sniffed it, and he turned around and this side of the mountain opened up. And he walked into the mountain and looked around, and there was money everywhere. Gold and silver and brass and copper. And I mean, it was everywhere. Well, the first thing he did was to drop that rose and give me his money. See? So he's raking all of these gold coins, putting them in every pocket that he had. And this little boy said, don't forget the most important thing. And he kept raking, As a matter of fact, he raked so many coins into his outfit that he barely could walk. And he waddled, to the door with all of these coins.
And he stuck his hands in his pockets to look at all the stuff that he had, and that mountain closed just like that. And the voice said,
you forgot the most important thing. Because that flower that you dropped on the ground inside the mountain was the key for you to come back any time you wanted to get whatever you wanted. That's the kind of world we live in. How much is enough? If he could have only remembered that rose. But that's, you know, our eyes get so big. And he ended up losing everything that he had. What ministries or what work have you committed to at Arlington? Are you actively engaged, or have you just been coasting along? Every year I get an opportunity to prepare these letters for the congregation, for people for their end of year giving, and you use those letters for tax purposes and this, that, and the other. I just want to say to all of us tonight, and I want y'all to hear me good. Thank you for your contributions and for supporting the work at Arlington. And you don't know how serious I am about that. We could not do the things that we do if everybody did not give. Did y'all know that? I mean, you roll up in here on Sunday morning and the lights are already on. Everything's ready for you. And 99.99% of the time, that's because Joe Green beats all of us here. But I'm just saying, I don't care how lovely of a spirit that Joe Green has, JEA don't care. Because when that bill shows up, it has to be paid. And because of your consistent generosity, we're able to do it. And I would dare say tonight, I believe AC will support me on this, I dare say tonight that we are one of the few congregations in this city that when members get in trouble, in legitimate financial trouble, you can get help. Some places will say, well, you know, we'll pray for you. Well, okay, I'm not minimizing that. But there comes a time when it takes more than prayer. There comes a time when your faith must be put in action. And I'm just telling you, God bless you for what you're doing. And that goes for everybody. And somebody might be sitting here saying, but Brother Davis, you know, I don't give much. I don't know how God looks at that, but I know he starts at our heart. So you just keep putting your trust in God. And you keep telling him that you want to become a greater sacrificial giver, and I believe he'll help you. But I just felt constrained to say that because I think we go through, you know, we just went through this whole year, and now we've already turned another page, and now, you know, everybody has their nose to the grind, and we just, you know, keep going and going and going. But I'm telling you, I thank God for what you have done at this congregation. And if you think that I'm kidding, if the money that you send to Louisiana to support that work was not available, that ministry would be suffering. But that ministry is now thriving again because of your generosity. So don't ever think, and I don't care what you put in the plate, God is the one who judges that. Whatever you put in the plate in Jesus' name, he will bless it. But it's all of our collective efforts that go together that make it so good. That's why it's wonderful to be a part of the Lord's church. It's wonderful to be a part of a church where you can be active and not just riding the bench. People that don't get involved end up start drifting. They start drifting. And that's not good either. So we do thank God for what you have done and what you will do to continue to bring glory and honor to God. My last point is, our use of material possessions reveal our master. See, Jesus has already said you can't serve two masters. And down through the years, people have been trying to make Jesus out of a liar, haven't they? Jesus said you can't serve two masters. And people have been saying, yes, I can. I can have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Watch me. And your body will be split right in two. You will be a spiritual and carnal schizophrenic. It doesn't work. It can't work. You and I will either serve God or we'll end up serving money. And there's no in between. There are other things that we could probably say along these lines, but I appreciate your kind attention. And I just hope and trust and pray that as God gives me opportunity to talk further about this notion of stewardship with integrity, that we will be able to see our own lives and our own ministries mirrored in the Word of God, because that is our aspiration. And as the passage of Scripture was read this morning from Matthew chapter 25, those individuals who ended up going to the hospital, those people that ended up helping the poor, those people that ended up doing all of those things, never for one minute did it dawn on them that they were doing that for Jesus. And Jesus said, yeah, you did it for me. And for those of us who miss opportunities, who hold a dollar so tight until we kill the eagle himself. Brother Davis, didn't you see that need over there? Yeah, I'll go pray for him. It may have been an opportunity for you to demonstrate your willingness to go out on the limb, to go out to help. One day God may say to me, or he may say to you, you know, Bill, I sent you all kinds of opportunities to demonstrate that you needed to grow in this area. And you know what you did? You kept your money in your pocket. You made excuses about, well, I can't do this and I can't do that because I got to do this and I got to do that. So I continued to take a back seat, Bill. And every time I tried to help you, you wouldn't let me. So you are excused to the smoking section. You don't want to hear that, and I don't either. We want to aspire to be stewards that bring glory and honor to God. I know we don't have any visitors here tonight, but we certainly thank you for coming. And we thank you for coming because of the respect and the reverence that you have for the great God that we serve. I don't know what your situation is tonight, but I know I need Jesus. I need him in a way because he has allowed me to see 2018, and I believe that this is the year that he wants me to break out. That he actually wants me to do even more than I've ever done in the past. And that's going to take faith, and that's going to take effort. But he is saying, Bill, I'm ready when you are. Let's go. Let's do it. And so if you're here tonight and you know that you have not been walking circumspect before the great God that we serve, maybe you've been hiding behind your wife, or maybe you've been hiding behind your husband, or maybe you've been hiding behind your children, thinking hiding behind them is going to increase your own spirituality. That's not how it works. You and I stand in the bare nakedness before God himself. And we ask him, Father, would you please help me to be the kind of Christian that you've called me to be? If there is any way that we can help you draw closer to the Master, I believe that Elder Sanders can get a prayer through, don't you? Amen. And Elder, while you're praying tonight, I'm going to ask you to pray for Donald. He is sore, couldn't get out of bed, wanted to be here today, was not able to be here. And I know that he would appreciate knowing that this congregation was praying for him tonight. If there is any way that we can help you draw closer to Jesus, we beg you to come while together we stand and sing.